Let's open the Word of God today to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 together. Sometimes when we read a passage like this, I wonder if the preacher is going to get beyond some of this sin stuff and get into the good stuff. Well, I want you to be a little bit patient because I think there's a lot of good stuff in these 8 verses. And I think we would be infinitely poorer as believers in Christ if we don't consider these things together.
Amen.
Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath abounded more through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we slanderously are reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. Paul raises 4 rhetorical questions that are actually anticipated objections that Paul looks toward of the enemies of the gospel of grace, those that oppose Paul's teaching of the grace of God. And the first question comes in verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Now, here's a place where context is king. It's always king, but this is especially true of this passage. Because if you just read the 8 verses alone, you're not going to have an inkling of what God's talking about here. So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 17. And this is where Paul begins to address the Jew. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So these are not Gentiles after the flesh. These are Jewish people, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just because they are that doesn't give them a primacy upon God and his blessing. Not without faith. Verse 23 says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And of course the answer is yes. You dishonor God through breaking his law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And the Jew would naturally conclude, Paul, if you were right about this, what profit is there in being a Jew? And Paul is quick to say, you have numerous advantages over the heathen, over the Gentile world. But then he doesn't stop there. There's also the issue of circumcision. The last part of verse 1 says, or what profit is there of circumcision? That whole passage in chapter 2, 17 through verse 29 deals with the Jew and circumcision. So the circumcision comes in verse 25. For circumcision verily profits, notice, if you keep the law. If you don't keep the law, your circumcision actually becomes uncircumcision. It's as though you have never been circumcised. And we talked about that last week. We saw that circumcision was an ordinance that was given to the Hebrew people that was a sign of the righteousness of God. And yet many people were going through the external ritual and the ordinance without having the circumcision of the heart, the one that really matters. And we even saw last week that there is a spiritual baptism. There's the physical, in which you're baptized by a preacher or a priest or whatever. But then you have the inward baptism, where that Spirit of God takes you out of Adam. He transfers you into Christ, and you are one with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the one that counts. So Paul said, the objection comes, if that's true, Paul, I would be better off as a heathen, as a Gentile, as an idol worshiper. What profit is there in being a Jew or being circumcised? And Paul says, you would anticipate him to say, well, there is none. But no, he doesn't say that. The answer is, there is a great deal of advantage of being circumcised and being a Jew. And the first on the list is that unto them, that is unto the Jews, the circumcised people, to them was committed the oracles of God. And you might say, well, what is an oracle? This word comes from a Greek word that simply means the word and worship of God, the true and living God, his word. And they received the law through the disposition of angels with Moses as the mediator of that covenant of the law. And there was a lot of good stuff in the law. Yeah, it's true. Today, as Gentiles, we are not under the law, but under grace. But did you know that there's a great deal about the character of God? His holiness, his mercy, his love, his compassion contained in the law. There's a lot about man and about his lost condition, that he is blind, that he is naked, that he is dead in trespasses and sins before a holy God. That's taken from the law. And Paul quotes freely from the law of Moses as a principle. There are certain interdispensational principles that go all the way through the Word of God. Whether we're under law, whether we're under grace, whether we're in the kingdom, it doesn't matter. The character of God never changes, and man in his essential nature never change. So there's a lot that we can learn from the law, certainly. But then I said, not only the Word of God, but the worship of God. When Moses went up in that Mount Sinai, he was instructed how to build a tabernacle. And Jehovah God said, make sure that you build that tabernacle according to the pattern that I gave you in that holy mount. And he did. In fact, there were workers in Israel that were craftsmen that the Spirit of God came upon to make that tabernacle and all the articles of furniture exactly the way that God wanted it. And for 1,500 years, the Hebrew people worshiped God in the way that God prescribed. There was even a whole system of priesthood involved there, in which God told them to do things in a specific way to approach him on a holy basis. So Paul says that is very important to you as a Jew. But if you don't have faith, all of that stuff is for naught. It's worthless. It's like refuse if you don't have faith. So there we have circumcision and the law as well as the Jew. And so he answers that. But then there's another question that he raises in verse 3. Now, this is not Paul objecting, mind you. This is Paul's adversaries that would come in with these arguments or with these questions. Another issue is, what about all the Jews that did not believe? You know, Paul says, what if some did not believe? Did you know that word some? He's being very kind to the Jewish people. Because the truth is that the vast majority of them did not believe. And that was true with the coming of Christ in their midst, but also before that, under the law. Almost universally, they went back under heathen idolatry. And most of them did not believe. So if that's true, Paul, shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? And here, Paul is speaking not of God's faith in us, but in his faithfulness to us. His fidelity, his trustworthiness to carry through with his promises. And yes, under the law, there were commands and there were promises. And many of the Jews said, well, he's got to honor his promises. Even if people don't believe, he's got to honor the promises. And they're asking Paul, if what you're saying is true, Paul, then did the unbelief of the people of Israel make all those promises null and void? And Paul said, absolutely not. God is going to be faithful to his word, irrespective of whether his people are faithful and believe in him. Amen. Now, it may not come in their generation. It may not come in our generation. But somewhere down the line, in God's appointed time, he's going to fulfill every promise because they are yea and amen in Christ. He is faithful, whether we are or not. Has anybody ever called you a liar?
Yes.
How'd that make you feel?
Bad.
But was the statement true? God calls us sinners. He calls us unclean. He calls us naked. We are dead spiritually. And we say, God, aren't you being a little hard? And he says, you're a liar, too. Isn't that what the Bible says here? Let God be true and every man, what? A liar. How many lies does it take to make a liar? That's right. And part of believing the gospel is admitting what God says about us. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to influence people by appealing to their ego or their pride. Quite the opposite. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we are all liars. So why be so offended by it? You know what I would do the next time somebody calls you a liar? Say, guilty. So, what's your point? What's your point? Well, the point is you're a liar. Well, so are you. What's your point? Maybe we need to trust in somebody that isn't. That always did the things that pleased his Father. That always told the truth. No matter how it hurt, no matter how it cut, it was always for a good purpose. To bring you to an end of yourself. The last part of verse 4 is part of that response where he quotes from the book of Psalms And this Psalm 51 is a most interesting psalm because it's a psalm of contrition. That David stood before the God whom he loved. And they had similar hearts. Jehovah God said, "This man is after my own heart." We are so in tune with each other, and yet the man sinned, and he sinned horribly. He broke his marriage vows. He broke his vows to God. And he committed a horrible sin of adultery. And yet he admitted that sin finally. And God restored him and blotted out his sin. And he confessed in sackcloth and ashes, as it were, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In the final, when the story is all told and all the defenses and all the excuses have been voiced, God is going to have his way. Amen. And it's going to be right and just. Verse number 5, we have the third question dealing with God's vengeance. And yes, God's vengeance is a biblical truth. We've seen it in the past, and we're going to see it in the future too, folks. Thank God, where Paul says later in this very book, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And we can put it down and take that to the bank, that we are outside of the influence of God's wrath because we have now become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that and made that decision, that truth does not apply to you. But it can this very day. But if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now, there is an element of truth there, right? When you went in to buy a diamond ring for your mate, for the girl that you love, you know, you go into that jeweler, and they take that diamond ring out, and they put it against what? White paper? No, dark. Probably a dark velvet material of some kind. And that darkness, as a backdrop, really makes the diamond sparkle and brings out the beauty, right? And so this objector is saying the same thing. He's saying our sin, our unrighteousness, our selfishness, all of that yucky stuff, the darkness of that really highlights and commends and demonstrates the righteousness of God. What a contrast. And if that's true, Paul, is God unrighteous that takes vengeance? He said, I'm using human reasoning. This isn't God's reasoning. This isn't mine, Paul says. But there's a lot of people asking this kind of question because they do not understand the grace of God. Is God unrighteous that takes vengeance? If as Jewish people we are in God's unrighteousness, outside of God's righteousness, is he really just to judge us for that unrighteousness if our unrighteousness highlights and commends his righteousness? And Paul's answer again is the most strong negative that we have in the Greek language. The English translates it, God forbid. There is no God in that. But they wanted to make it so strong that they put God forbid. Why? Because Paul says, how is God going to judge the world? You see, the heathen out there, the idolaters, the adulterers, the fornicators, all of those people, the murderers, if what your argument is saying is right, that he can't judge the Jews for being unrighteous, He's not going to be able to judge the Gentiles either. The whole world system can never be judged, if that's the case. But God is going to judge righteously, whether you be Jew, whether you be Gentile, whether you be rich, poor, male, female, it doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons. Have you ever met a person that was really good at arguing a point? And you know the person is wrong and you're right, but you just can't argue as well as they can. And sometimes they use kind of a vaunted logic, which is way above our understanding. Some people are just very intelligent and very verbal that way. And I've met a few of these people. Thank goodness they're few and far between. Remember years ago a man that was on television by the name of Phil Donahue?
Oh, yes.
He was one of those guys. He would take the most ridiculous position, and by the time he was through arguing his point, you'd say, yeah, I see that. Yeah, how that could be. And some people are like that. But here's the issue. It's not arguing human wisdom. It's not the reasonings of man that make the difference. Even in theology, we have people that can do that with the Bible. And they can pick certain things and they can put them together and so forth and make it sound good, even though it is an error of God's teaching. And after a while, we have to say, you know, I see where your argument is going, but I don't think it's a biblical argument. That's what you need to say. It's not a biblical argument. And I can't tell you logically how it's wrong, but I do know that we cannot take human reasoning over divine revelation. Amen. Never take human reasoning over divine revelation. The fourth question is very pointed as well. It's very much like the third question, just in a different form. Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Now see the logic there? The objector to the truth of grace says, my lie, my sin, again, is highlighting God's truth, his righteousness, his justice, and all that sort of thing. And they were even slandering Paul by saying that he taught this. Let us do evil that good may come. And Paul does not try to answer that charge. He just simply says their damnation is just. The person who would use that kind of an argument, let us do evil that good may come, is just showing that he's under condemnation. And the very people that were resisting Paul's message of grace also were showing that they were under condemnation and God's judgment. Their damnation is just. But we still have to look at the example. Why would they think that Paul was going that route? Let us do evil, that good may come. Well, turn to Romans chapter 5. A few pages over to Romans 5. And the very last part of that chapter, Paul makes a statement that I think by the enemies of God could be grossly misunderstood, perverted, and twisted into something that is monstrous. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, people could misinterpret that to say, let us do evil that good may come. If it's true, Paul, of what you say, that the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ can cover all sin. Why don't we just keep on sinning so that the grace of God can keep on covering and be even greater than before? And the answer to that, in chapter 6, verse 1, he restates it there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the false teachers were saying, yeah, Paul's teaching that. Let's continue to sin, and then grace will continue to abound and be even greater and more wonderful for God. And God says, forbid that thought. May it never be. No, no, I protest sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? One of the litmus tests that will show you when you testify to the grace of God and this person is unsaved, or maybe they're religious but they don't really understand the grace of God, the first charge that they are going to say is that you're preaching license. Anything and everything goes. And nothing can be further from the truth. The fact is, we do not have the resources, the power, or the motivation to say no to sin until we receive the grace of God. Why? Because we're in the flesh. Paul says, in my flesh, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. No good thing? Are you exaggerating, Paul? And God says, no. There's no good thing in and of ourselves. The only good thing that we can say is that Christ lives within us by faith. And that's the answer. Christ, not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we've looked at that. And Paul is saying that you can think about it, you can argue the point, but the fact is God says that Christ loved the whole world, Jew and Gentile, that he gave his life's blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And we're going to see in just a few chapters, or in a few verses, that Paul talks about faith in his blood. You see, when that blood was shed on the cross, that was a blood that was not tainted with sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what Leviticus 17 says. And when Jesus bled, he was giving his life for the sins of the world. It was an act of love and devotion to the Father, but also to us, knowing that we could not save ourselves or to extricate ourselves from sin's grip. And so he says, I'll pay the price. And he did it beautifully, and he did it completely to the honor and glory of God. Now, what lessons can we glean from this passage? Number one, with great blessing comes great responsibility. With great blessing comes great responsibility. The Jews were given the oracles of God, the word and the worship of God, and they squandered it. They took it for granted. They ignored it to their own detriment. And they died in their sins. Not all of them, because some of them. In every generation, there was a faithful remnant of Jewish people that said yes to God. With great blessing comes great responsibility. Or as Jesus said in the parable, unto whom much is given, much shall be required. How much greater responsibility do we have as grace believers that know the grace of God in truth, and are we squandering our responsibility and our privilege to share the grace of God with those that are still in darkness? Think about that. Our responsibility is much greater than the Jews, because we have Paul's grace message and we understand it. Number two, God is always true and faithful. He's faithful to the word that he's spoken to us, and it will be fulfilled in due time. We can take it to the bank. Number three, God ultimately will judge the world. Look at Romans chapter 2 again. Romans 2 and verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. To obey the truth, by the way, is to believe it, to take it to yourself. Bonnie and I had been taking some classes in child evangelism, and I really think they're beneficial because it tends to help us to get it down to a child's level. Sometimes when I'm preaching, Bonnie said, I don't think the children would have understood that. Get it down to their level, and that's good advice. Because remember what Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And that's just as true today as it was then. And sometimes we adults also need to have a simplified and clear gospel, don't we? We tend to be hard of hearing, and our understanding has been tainted by sin, and we have to make it so very simple. But here is the simple truth, isn't it? In verse 9. But indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. It includes both. Whatever your heritage happens to be, maybe you've had Christian parents. Maybe your grandmother was the most wonderful Christian person that you ever knew. But if you don't make the gospel personal in your life, grandma's faith isn't going to make a lick of difference to you. It's personal, folks. God will judge the world. And someday we are going to meet Jesus Christ face to face, either as a loving Savior or as a terrifying judge. And we would not want one person in this room to be in that latter company. Because you've heard the gospel. You've heard enough of the grace message to get saved. And if you die in your sins, your judgment and your punishment is going to be much worse than somebody out there in the sticks that never heard it. And finally, again, never let human reasonings, and I didn't say human reason, but I said human reasonings, that's different, that's human viewpoint, never let that usurp or take precedence over divine revelation. The only thing that we can know about God is what he reveals to us. I mean, we can see the creation. We can see his power. We can see his intelligence and that sort of thing. But the love of God and the Lord Jesus only can come from the Bible, God's word. If there's anybody here that's not sure of their relationship to Christ, I implore you by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, this is the grace message. It's free, it's full, It's yours for the taking. Who can resist it? I hope it's not you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are serious times. And this is a serious message for each one of us, whether we be in Christ or out of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are always true to your word, that there will come a day that all things will be judged and set aright. We pray that we never let human reasoning come above your divine book, the Bible. And that we pray that we understand that with this great knowledge and blessing and light that you've given to us as believers in Christ, that we have a greater responsibility to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen.